For those of you who are new, every once in a while we do what we refer to as search the scriptures here. So today we're going to see if we can get through a question or two. This one was from February 2018, so this has been a little over 2 years ago. Why does God's will sometimes hurt so much? Why does God's will sometimes hurt so much? The format that we like to take here is what I refer to as interactive Bible time. So I encourage my church family to participate in answers. And my guess is that several of you have something that you could share. And specifically, I'd really like some Bible verses to go along with it. Somebody? So none of us even knows? Let's change this approach. Would anybody agree that knowing God's will sometimes does hurt so much? We got that one down. Now we just need to figure out why.
Well, I feel because God's will is different from ours. So it's kind of the adjusting to His will, giving up our own control. We give Him the wheel, the control, and it's difficult because we think we have to participate, and we really don't.
Boy, good answer. And let me support that with, I've got one verse in particular. It's Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we are wanting to discern what is the will of God, and clearly this passage states that that is not what we're going to find in the world. So, A, you have to work for it. That means sometimes it does hurt, because anything you have to work for sometimes does hurt. B, it involves sacrifice. In this particular case, our bodies being a living sacrifice, you know, if we were to go about what the way we think it is, we're going to pursue our own agenda, our own will, what we think is best, and generally what we think is best is whatever is going to make us happiest and make us the most comfortable. And instead, now I'm having to surrender that to God's purposes, seeking His will, which is work. Thank you. Do I have another answer here? Somebody, yes.
Yeah, my favorite verse is Proverbs 3, 5, and 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lead not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight.
That is a beautiful verse, Evelyn. Thank you. So sometimes we want to trust in our own ways, and that, again, is going to be the way that we think is best for us. It's most comfortable, but instead we have to trust to God's way. Thank you. Go ahead.
I just opened my Bible, and this popped out with a big circle around it. Being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6.
So how does this, as long as you're holding that mic, this is what I do during my class time too. As long as you're holding that mic, as you look at this Philippians 1:6 and you think about this question, why does God's will hurt so much? How do you put these two things together?
Because sometimes doing God's will does hurt us because we don't want to do what we know we need to be doing. And I do believe that God holds us up through all things. And sometimes we have a hard lesson learned, and we have to come down to our knees and come up.
Yes, thank you. How many of you think that you are already completely what God wants you to be? Okay, and how many of you think that getting there is going to be easy? All right, case in point. Thank you. Do we have another?
If you could read Romans 8:18 through 21. I have a Living Translation, so yours may be a little better.
Well, it'd be different anyway. It's going to say the same thing, and I would be happy to read that. So I will read Romans 8:18 through 21, and then Diane can share with us what's on her mind. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to the corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Well, I keep reading. 22 then, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. 24 and 25, anybody? For in this hope we were saved. No hope. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Okay, Diane.
The beginning part is telling us how Christ suffered, and I feel like he suffered so much for us that we should expect some measure of suffering in our lives.
Thank you. This whole passage, thank you for having us read a few more verses, is talking about the fact that we're not there yet. We are eagerly waiting. And when we finally get to glory, he's going to make all things right. In the meantime, there is suffering. I think that let's go for another question and see what else we can get out of here. This one is from July of last year. Is it lustful to admire the physical face or body of a man or woman? And the answer is, it depends. Right now, let's go over to Song of Solomon. Let's go to chapter 4, where the man is expressing his admiration for the girl that he is anticipating marrying, or is already married to. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn ewes that have come up from the washing, all of which bear twins, and not one among them has lost its young. Your lips are like a scarlet thread, and your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks are like halves of a pomegranate behind your veil. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built in rows of stones. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle that graze upon the lilies. Until the day breathes and the shadows flee, I will go away to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. Okay, guys, I'd recommend you write that one out on the next card you give to your sweetheart. Clearly, we've got some cultural differences that come into play here, and it's not likely that your expressions of admiration to your sweetheart is going to take this particular form. And I don't know how many of you have actually read the Song of Solomon or studied the Song of Solomon, and let me just state for the record that I do believe that the Song of Solomon is intended to elevate and to magnify the beauty of the relationship between a husband and wife. And so in spite of what things you may have heard taught by others about the Song of Solomon being some sort of an imagery that is supposed to reflect the relationship between Christ and his church, I would disagree with that interpretation. I don't think that it's wrong necessarily for us to say we can liken it to that, but that is not the intention of the book of Song of Solomon. And the reason, by the way, that we could come to that conclusion is because anytime we're taking an Old Testament passage and we're trying to make some New Testament truths about the church from that passage, if we don't have some New Testament verification that that's an appropriate interpretation of that passage, then we should not go that direction. So if I can't take this book of Song of Solomon to teach specifically about Christ and the church, then what is the purpose of the book of Song of Solomon? And I would say to you, the purpose is in order to magnify the marriage relationship as God intended it to be. And so when you're reading through this and you think, well, that sounds a little risque, just keep in mind that God created sex. God created men and women to be together in a marriage relationship. And in that marriage relationship, that is a beautiful, wonderful, and God-given gift, and we should recognize the value of it. The problem, of course, is that in our culture, and all the cultures that have preceded us, this has been twisted by our enemy in order to make it something that God never intended it to be, and it has brought great destruction upon relationships and cultures. However, in answer to the question, is it lustful to admire the physical face or body of a man or woman? And my answer is, it depends. Let me start with the answer. It would be, no, it's not wrong. And it would be under this context, in the relationship that you have with your spouse. That's where that context is perfect. It is not lustful for you to be admiring the body or the face of your spouse as God's gift to you. Matter of fact, not only is it not lustful, it is biblical for you to do that. So you can take a passage like Song of Solomon and you can read through that, perhaps even together as a couple, and talk about what that might mean and how it would play out in your own relationship. This may be a real shot in the arm for your marriage relationship, by the way. Something to think about. However, I did say it depends. And what we have done in our culture is we have changed, and especially with regards to the abuse of women, we have changed women into objects of lust. And that is absolutely wrong. It is wrong. It is sinful. And since the body, the scriptures do tell us that we need to avoid all sexual immorality, then yes, it would be lustful and it would be wrong and it would be sinful for us to admire the body of someone to whom we're not married. That's not to say that you can't recognize that somebody is in good, there's a good physique and that they're doing their thing to honor and glorify God. I think of that line from Chariots of Fire. Do you remember that movie where Eric Little, somebody asks him why he does what he does, and he said, and he was running in the Olympics, by the way, he was a runner, and his response was, I feel God's pleasure when I run. Okay, so when we recognize that someone is using what God has given them for God's pleasure and for God's glory, and we admire that, and here's the word admire in this question, that's a good thing. Unfortunately, and I'm speaking for guys right here. Gals, you're going to have to figure out your own stuff. Guys, for us, admiring the physical beauty of a woman is a very dangerous thing to do. And we are way too prone to give in to sexual temptation. And even if we never follow through in it, even playing those things in our brains, according to Matthew chapter 5, makes us guilty of adultery. Jesus said, if you look at a woman lustfully in your heart, you have committed adultery with her. And so we need to be careful. Even a question like this, and I have no idea who asked the question, and I don't know the context, but let me just state from a personal perspective, even to ask this question, is it lustful for me to admire the physical beauty of another woman, of a woman? I'm going to say to a guy, you're treading on thin ice. Okay? Just because to ask the question, is it wrong for me to do that, means I'm looking for where I have to draw that line. There's the danger. I want you, Pastor, to tell me where to draw that line. What happens when we draw the line? That means I can go all the way up to there. That's not the way God wants us to operate. God wants us to say, how are you going to protect your spirit? How are you going to protect your relationship with me? Job said, I've made a covenant in my heart that I will not look at a maiden lustfully. And so it's not a matter of how far I can go. It is how far away do I need to stand in order for this to never become an issue? That's what God wants from us. In terms of the physical beauty of a face, you know, obviously the expression beauty is in the eye of the beholder. That's an accurate expression. So what you find beautiful, someone else may not. And to see someone who has an attractive face, that's not necessarily wrong. It's where does your mind go? So the answer to this question has nothing to do with what you're actually seeing. The answer to this question has everything to do with what's going on in your mind. And that's between you and God. So if in your mind you know you are violating the principles of morality in your mind, even if you've not actually done anything physically, Jesus said it's the same. If you're violating those principles of morality, then you need to confess that as sin and get back on track. And there are some things you're going to have to change, by the way. You know, there are people that you need to be sure that you're never driving through Las Vegas, because you're going to see those billboards. And for some people, just seeing the billboards is enough to bring the mind into the wrong area. And so if that's your boat, you need to pray about where God would have you live, because you need to stay away from that. Let me take you back to, I know I've been through this before, but it's an important passage. It's Proverbs chapter 6 or 7, just a few pages back. Proverbs chapter 7. I'm going to start with verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. Verse 5, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. And don't go trying to do some gymnastics and to figure out who the forbidden woman is or who the adulteress is. We know the answer to that. Don't play these gymnastics. We're talking about those who are doing what they shouldn't be doing. Verse 6, and this is Solomon's observation. For at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice. So he's upstairs in his upstairs house, and he's looking through the lattice down into the street. And I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. Verse 10, and behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. So now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I've spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of loves till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. Now, let's go back. Verse 7. I've seen among the simple. I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense. Now, we all know, guys who are my age or older, we have not yet grown out of this. We're not immune to those charms. But those who are young people, they are especially susceptible to it. Young men, you are especially susceptible to this. Verse 8, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. Wrong place, wrong direction, wrong time. This is a no-brainer, folks. When you say, how far can I go before I cross that line? You are already playing with fire. You are saying, okay, well, I'm going to go on that road. I'm just not going to go that far. I'm going to be in this location. I'm just not going to get involved with what goes on there. I'm going to go out at this time of night, but I'm not going to give in to those temptations. No. Wrong place, wrong direction, wrong time of day. So if you know where your failures tend to occur, stay away from that place. Do not ever go that direction, and don't go there at that time. This is not rocket science. This young man who lacked sense was not taking the precautions he should have taken. So as I listen to this question, is it wrong to admire the physical face or body of a man or woman? Wrong place, wrong direction, wrong time of day. These things need to play into your evaluation of whether or not this is right or wrong. Because if admiring that particular face or admiring that physical physique is going to cause your mind to go in a direction it should not go, then the answer is, yes, that is wrong. No, you should not do that. And you need to start laying down the parameters, the guardrails, the guidelines, so that you will not fall into that trap. And let me wrap it up with another verse from 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Okay, A, this is written to believers. If you're not a Christian, there is no guarantee that you're not going to be in a situation that's too much for you to handle. As a matter of fact, your whole life right now is too much for you to handle if you're not a Christian. You're already destined for hell. You need forgiveness and salvation. And the only place that comes is through surrendering your entire life to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. B, as he writes to Christians, he gives this promise. First of all, whatever it is that you're facing, in spite of your whining and complaining that nobody's ever had it as rough as me, the truth is that everybody has had it as rough as you. We've all been there. We've all gone through that. It's part of what is common to man, as he says here. So there's no temptation you that has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. There is no exception to that statement. It is not God is faithful except when. It is that God is faithful. That is his character. That is his nature. That's a part of him being God. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Now, when he says he won't allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, that does not mean beyond your innate abilities. It means beyond your ability with his help. So if you don't look to him for help, you will be tempted beyond your ability. That's a given. It's going to happen. But if you remember this verse, and by the way, I encourage every Christian to memorize this verse, because then when you find yourself in a situation like this, God is going to bring this verse to your memory. And he's going to say, now remember, you don't have to give in to this. I will give you everything you need. Just come to me right now. Let's do it. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability with his help, and he will provide the way of escape. And for many, that way of escape is going to be, don't go to that place. Don't go that direction. Don't be out at that time of day. Or surround yourself with strong Christians who are going to be able to be supportive to you under those circumstances. And this is one of the needs for the church, by the way. We need one another to support each other, to keep each other from falling into sin. We need one another. So as I think about, again, this question, is it lustful? It may be, and right now you should be able to easily answer that question. And if you find yourself thinking, well, I'm not sure I can handle that, then you need to get yourself with other Christians and share that so that they can be supportive of you and they can be praying for you. And by the way, that's a great thing for you to do. If you've got a certain weakness that you know every time you get to that position, you tend to fail, then you need to make yourself accountable. You're already accountable to God. Make yourself accountable to another one of God's children, to a strong Christian man, Christian woman, someone that you can trust, and say, every time I get here, this is what happens. And you want someone who's going to stand with you and say, okay, next time you reach that point, would you please call me? Because that's what we do. We help each other. And if you were to call me and say, Pastor Keith, right now I'm really tempted to do this, I'm going to stop right then and we're going to start praying. Because that's where our help comes from. And I'm going to remind you of 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. I can't tell you how many thousands of times God has made that verse come out in my mind to remind me I don't have to give in here. His grace is sufficient. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for reminding us today of our need to trust you every moment of every day. Lord, we are all sinners here. None of us have reached a point of practical perfection. We still struggle. We still fail. We are so grateful for your grace, the grace that we celebrated at this communion table today, the grace that paid it all on the cross of Calvary. And we thank you, Lord, that you who began a good work in us will be faithful to bring it to completion. So as we trust you in the midst of our trials, Lord, help us to put these verses in our hearts. Your word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119:11 says, help us to hide your words in our hearts and in order to experience your provision, your way of escape, to bring those things back to our minds so that we might live victoriously. And where we fail, Lord, help us to immediately confess it, knowing that Jesus Christ has already paid for that sin, and to repent and get back on the right track. Lord, I pray for all of us here today. Help us to live the kind of godly Christian life that you've called us to and that you will enable us to as we trust you fully. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.